We have a little different consideration this morning. If you would turn with me to get started in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We are going to think about the fact that this week and next week are weeks in which multitudes of people will be celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. Now, I realize a lot of people don't know what a Protestant Reformation was or is, but I think this morning we're going to try to get a little handle on it. As you know, there are different places where people worship today. People worship in places that are Presbyterian. They worship in places that are Methodist. They worship in places that are Episcopalian. They worship in places that are Roman Catholic. And we here are an independent body of believers. We have no denominational affiliation. And of course, there's believers in every denomination. But down through the years, the Bible Church movement or growth came to be because, and I'll give you a little history on this later, in many places, churches which had a good spiritual background closed the Bible. And that is a dangerous thing to do. They close the Bible. They do not believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God. Or some groups say, well, you know, you can have faith in Jesus Christ, plus you have to have something else. And this is what happened in the Roman Catholic Church. So we're going to see what happened and what Martin Luther did and how we are the product. Now, I became a Christian. I was born again when I attended an evangelical Lutheran church. And some Lutheran churches preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, right, John? And some don't. Listen, even some Baptist churches preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, but some don't. And so you have to figure it out when you go to a specific fellowship. In fact, oftentimes you can ask for their doctrinal statement. What do you believe before you go there? Someone who moved into our area called a church and said, could you mail me or send me your doctrinal statement? And they said, we don't have one. And they said, okay, I'll be checking around. We should have a doctrinal statement, things that we believe based on Scripture. Well, this month we are celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. In fact, on October 31st, 1517, this day has been called the day that changed the world. And it really did. Because, you see, the true gospel of Jesus Christ was being buried in tradition and in church teaching. And liturgy and all kinds of things were burying the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Now let's look at the text of Scripture together. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. They are perhaps very familiar verses to you, but they are very important verses. The Apostle Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The word gospel also could be translated the good news of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first, the gospel went to the Jew first and then to the Gentile, or the Greek. For in it, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now that last phrase that I read, the just or the righteous shall live by faith, is the verse that Martin Luther, the star of the Reformation, the founder of the Reformation, that's the verse that turned him around. And we're going to see, and I'll be mentioning this, the fact that he was trying to obtain for himself rightness with God, or righteousness. And he did everything. He fasted, he prayed, he became a monk. He went up stairs churches on his knees got bloody. He would sleep in the cold. He did all kinds of things to try to please God, and he found out you can't get a hold of God that way. Now let me read, there's the insert in the bulletin. I'm going to do a little reading on this with you. October 31st, 1517 to 2017. We who live in Western nations today have a tremendous freedom. We can worship God without the threat of government infringement or a higher church body threatening persecution if we don't submit to the church laws. This was not always the case in Europe. Several centuries leading up to the 16th century, the Roman Catholic Church exercised their authority with an iron fist, and those who would not submit to the Pope's edicts were considered outside the boundaries of God's grace. You're lost. The Roman Catholic Church taught that salvation was earned by a system of good works. Few people dared to publicly challenge the teaching of the Catholic Church with the truth from the Bible. However, on October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther, who was a priest in the church, posted 95 theses on the door of the castle church in Wittenberg, Germany. He wanted the Catholic Church to change their minds about the teaching of salvation or how a person goes to heaven. This event was the basic beginning of what we call the Protestant Reformation. Sadly, however, the Catholic Church responded by declaring Martin Luther a heretic, and he was excommunicated. And we always need to ask ourselves, why was Martin Luther excommunicated? For teaching that salvation from sin was by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ. And that justification is by faith. That's what he taught. He taught those actual verses of the Bible. Not that salvation comes from being baptized in the church. Not by attending church masses. Not certainly by giving money for indulgences. Salvation comes when a person believes that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, paid the debt, paid my debt, paid your debt when he died on the cross for our sins. Now, it's interesting that according to studies and polls taken by Christian organizations recently, we find that there are multitudes of people in America today and around the world who believe that God will allow people into heaven based on the good things that they have done on the earth. Now you see, this is the issue when it comes to the Reformation. Can someone be saved by living a good life and doing good deeds? Maybe still by believing in Christ, but can they be saved and go to heaven on the basis of the good things they do? The Word of God just answered that with the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, this is the most common perception among Americans who have never found salvation in Jesus Christ. It is also a perception that is even held by many self-identified Christians, according to Barna research. In other words, the claim is this: God lets people into heaven based on the good deeds that they do here on the earth. Okay? That's not true. Titus 3:5. According to his mercy, he saved us by the washing, regeneration, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, and it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's not by works. There are many verses that say this. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus didn't say anything about doing good works. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift from God. So when you're born again and you're ready for heaven, you receive a gift from God. You say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank you for paying for my sins. And this is what Martin Luther did. After trying, but by fasting, by praying, by doing all kinds of things, abusing his body to try to gain favor with God, finally he saw that the just, or the righteous person, will live, will have life, will have spiritual life, will have eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. Very important. So it was regarding this specific point, good works or the gift and grace of God that over 500 years ago, or about 500 years ago now, October 31st, 1517, out of love for the Word of God and the truth of the gospel, Martin Luther posted 95 theses on the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany. Now, when he placed those 95 statements on the door, he really wanted the people in the Catholic Church, especially the leadership, to start talking about the sale of indulgences. And we'll talk about this in a little bit. Can a person really go to heaven if they put money in the offering plate? Will that allow their loved ones who are in a place called purgatory, which is not a place according to the Bible, but was a place according to the teaching of the church? They asked people to put money in the offering plate so that their loved ones would be released from purgatory and not have to stay in the flames of purgatory and be able to go into heaven. That was kind of like we would call the last straw for Martin Luther. Okay? Now, let's talk a little bit about him, and then we're going to look at these important principles that come out of the Reformation. Martin Luther was born in 1483 in Eisleben, Germany. His father worked in copper mines, and his father said, yeah, I work in the copper mines. I don't want my son to be working in the copper mines. And so Martin went to the University of Erfurt in 1501. He had great academic skills. He was graduated very early in his studies. In 1509, Martin Luther was nearly struck with a bolt of lightning. Now, I don't know about you, but lightning can be dangerous. Across the street at the school, there's a siren that goes off if there's a possibility that lightning might be striking in the area. And the school grounds are to be cleared, and the kids are to go inside. Well, Martin Luther barely made it. And when this happened and God spared him, he cried out to the patron saint, Anne, who was supposedly to be the mother of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And he vowed to become a monk or a priest in the Roman Catholic Church. For the next 12 years, Luther lived and breathed what the Bible calls a false gospel, a gospel of works. He worked diligently in order to find righteousness or favor with God. He prayed, he fasted, he did all kinds of ascetic things, practices. He went without sleep. He slept without a blanket. He should have known that's not going to bring favor with God. Can't look back on history and make those kind of statements. His works never filled the void in his soul. He realized that he had sinned against God, and here he was, a priest in the church, and his heart is still not right with God. How is he going to get that heart right with God? So he continues to do those things until he was asked to take a teaching position in the newly established university in Wittenberg. So he goes in as a professor in this university, and he's asked to teach the book of Romans, the book that we have opened this morning. And he starts reading in Romans. And he reads Romans 1:17, where it says, the righteous shall live by faith. And he starts saying, wait a minute, I'm doing all these things, and God says, if I will put my faith and trust in Jesus, I will be righteous. I will have righteousness. And so that's when the light of the gospel shone in his heart, and he trusted Christ as his Lord and Savior. He realized from the book of Romans that Jesus Christ already obtained righteousness. Now, I'm going to give you a verse. You could look it up sometime. It's 2 Corinthians 5:21. I'm going to say it nice and slow. For God has made him, Jesus, to become sin for us, a sin offering, actually. Jesus, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Let's do it again. For God hath made him, Jesus, when he died on the cross, to become a sin offering for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So that when you trusted Jesus as your Savior, God looked at you and said, you believed in my Son, and therefore I look at you now as a righteous person. You are ready for heaven. You don't have to do any kind of works to get there. You have accepted my Son and His sacrifice on the cross. Now this is, for some of you say, wow, that's very basic. It's so basic, it's vitally important. And people will actually say, well, we have to do more than just believe. Have you ever heard somebody say that? My next door neighbor says that. He says, I got to do things. And I said, Jesus did it for you. And, you know, when people don't respond and they don't believe you, there's a reason, and it's called spiritual blindness. They can't see. And blindness is a very bad thing, especially spiritual blindness. So anyway, Martin Luther comes to faith in Christ. Now, also, after coming to faith in Christ, he saw that many people in the city were giving money to the church who were selling indulgences. An indulgence was a promise that someone's friend or relative would have a shorter time in purgatory if money was put in the offering plates. Now, we passed the offering plates this morning, and some of them are metal, some of them are wood. I guess we got a mix of them. But sometimes when they would put money in the offering, you'd hear it jingle, right? And so there was a little phrase that was used back in that day, and it goes like this. As soon as a coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. That's what they believed. That's what Tetzel, one of the priests, went through the communities and said, give money. We're rebuilding St. Peter's Church. Give money. And your relatives are down in purgatory, and they're praying, oh, that my people who are my loved ones who are on the earth will put money in the plate so I can get out of this place. And you know what? It was not true. There was no place. There is no purgatory. And so that's why Martin Luther put the 95 Theses on the castle door. Now, what I'd like to do is, for the last few minutes together, talk about the principles that come out of the Reformation. Things which not only Martin Luther, but those who followed him in the Reformation movement say, these truths are very important. And on that study sheet that I gave you, you turn it over, and you'll notice that the principles are given, the pillars of the Reformation movement. The Reformers understood the necessity of maintaining these biblical principles. And if the church is to survive today, if a church is to maintain the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, these truths must be held to. These principles are crucial for us today, not only for 500 years ago, but for today. I'm going to give you a brief review. The first one is Scripture alone. Every issue should be tested by the authority of God's Word, Scripture alone. Especially the doctrine of salvation and how we get to heaven. What are we saying? We're saying the authority for our faith and our lives is found in the Bible. It's not found in anybody's church. It's found in the Word of God. Here is the ultimate, the final authority for our faith and lives. And this is why, and we're going to end the message by saying this morning, this is why you can be quite encouraged when you hear of all the issues today in relationship to sexuality, in relationship to marriage, in relationship to family. All the issues are answered in the Word of God. This is our final authority. So Scripture alone was the call of the Reformers way back in 1517. I put as an example Isaiah 8:20. You want to take a look at it with me? Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. Take a look at it with me. And here the Lord is speaking to those who are beginning to go to wizards and witches and trying to get information on loved ones who had passed on before. I'm going to read verse 19, Isaiah 8:19. And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter. Don't ever go to a witch, or don't go to a place where they read palms. Don't do it, because there's satanic involvement there. Should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? God says in His Word, never go anywhere and try to seek response from someone who has died. Don't do it. Because then He says, verse 20, to the law and to the testimony, that's the Word of God, to the law, the Word of God, the testimony, the Word of God. If they do not speak according to this Word, it is because there is no light in them. So here is a clear statement that the Bible is the final authority for faith and life. Sola Scriptura, it was said in Latin. Scripture alone. The truth of God is found in Scripture. And be encouraged when you take something and you find a verse in the Bible and it talks about marriage and how God established marriage, and marriage is between a man and a woman, and the Bible states it very clearly. Don't be afraid that you're called a bigot or someone. You want to be a giver of the truth, okay? And the truth of God is found in the Word of God. Jesus said, in the beginning, marriage was a man and a woman, and He established marriage. Societies and cultures have no basis for establishing what marriage is. God made marriage. He established it, and He tells us what it is in His Word. Scripture alone. The second major principle is grace alone. Sola gratia. Grace is one of the most important words in the Word of God. It's God's unmerited favor given to us in sending His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me get this in a little bit here. The Roman Catholic Church insisted on making salvation from sin grace plus works. Okay? Grace plus works. It is claimed that both are a gift from God, and a reward. God rewards salvation for someone who does good works. Grace is acknowledged, but grace is seen to be insufficient. So you have to do certain things in order to enter into heaven. And that's not what the Word of God teaches. Again, the next principle is faith alone. Romans 1:17, we started with that verse, the just, the righteous shall live by faith. It's closely related to justification by grace, because it's by grace through faith. In other words, you receive the grace of God, the favor of God in your life, when you trust Him, when you believe in what He did for you. We are justified by God's grace alone, not by God's grace plus the merit of things you do, like giving money, fasting, attending church, baptism. These things do not earn for you in any way, shape, or form salvation. And Martin Luther saw this. He tried all those things. He said, if ever there was a monk who could be saved on the basis of his works, it was me. He said, I tried everything. And he did. How thankful we are for Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justification by faith, very important. Let me share another one thing real quick with you as we pull this all together. The Iwana clubs we have on Wednesday night with the children, and they have a little book that they begin to learn verses with. And I remember the first time, I love Iwana, by the way. I love to see the verses they learn. I love to go over and explain it with the kids, and they should be explained before they even try to memorize them, really. And I'm talking about years ago when we were starting Iwana clubs in Nebraska. I saw that they had to memorize Romans 4:5. And I thought, oh my goodness, how are they going to memorize Romans 4:5? They did it. They did it. The challenge was great. Romans 4:5 says, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. That's a beautiful verse. For the one who doesn't try to work his or her way to heaven, but believes in Jesus. And see, the verse is very clear. So you can tell that to children. They're going to say, yeah, I get the picture. I can't do anything to get myself to heaven, but I do have to believe that I'm a sinner, and Jesus died and paid for my sins. So awesome, how awesome that is. And then the third one is Christ alone. And of course, we put down John 14:6, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And sometimes you may need to talk to some individuals who feel that there are other ways of salvation. Do you ever see that bumper sticker called coexist? Do you ever hear people say, well, all religions are the same and all religions lead to God? That's false teaching. It's false doctrine. And you have to give an answer. And what do we say? We say, you know, the Bible is very clear that Jesus, God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus, to give His life as a sacrifice for our sins. When we accept Him, we receive the gift of eternal life. Christ alone, and then to God be the glory for all things. So it's so important that we understand these principles from the Reformation. There's a lot of details of the Reformation that we may not lay hold of in our minds and thinking, but we need to remember that the Reformation and the reason why Martin Luther put those 95 theses on the church door, he wanted them to be discussed, but instead of having them discussed, he was excommunicated from the church. And the point of the issue was, what are we going to take as an authority? The authority of the Word of God or the authority of the Roman Church, the Pope, and the priests, and the teachings of the Roman Church? Where is the authority? And you see, what happens is the Roman Church actually didn't deny that the Bible was the Word of God, but they took the teachings and the traditions and they put them up here on the same level with the Word of God. In fact, in many instances, the teachings of the church were raised above the Bible. And there was years where there was opposition to having the Bible in the hands of the people, because they're not going to know how to interpret it. By the way, that brings us to the doctrine of the clarity of Scripture. The Bible is easy to be understood many places, and at the same time we realize there are some portions of Scripture very difficult to understand. But the clarity of the Bible speaks of the issues like regarding salvation. Last verse that we'll look at is Matthew 15. And I would say if we miss this, we're kind of missing why Martin Luther and others did what they did in saying, hey, we got to discuss these things. We got to get these things out before the people. They're responsible to follow Jesus Christ. They're responsible to follow the Word of God, Scripture alone. And so Martin Luther and others went to Matthew chapter 15, which you will see with me here. Matthew chapter 15, and you'll notice he's talking about a commandment which was given to people, how children are to honor their parents. They're to take care of them when they get older. Okay? And these religious Jewish leaders in Israel weren't doing it. And how did they get out of it? Well, they said, well, our money, and they had money, our money belongs to God. And we can't pay to have our parents keep feeding our parents and taking care of our parents. We just can't do it. It belongs to God. And that's what they said. And Jesus said, wait a minute. He said, you have heard that the Bible says, honor your father and mother, verse 4. And he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. Death penalty, by the way, for that. But you say, whoever says to his father and mother, whatever profit you might have received from me, this is set aside as a gift to God, then he need not honor his father and mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching, watch this now, as the doctrines of the commandments of men. And this is what touched Martin Luther deeply, because there were those in the church who had traditions, and these traditions were made by popes and leaders, but these traditions nullified the truth of the Word of God. And so that's why the phrase Scripture alone is so important. In vain do they worship me, teaching as the commandments of men teaching these things to be true. So Martin Luther said, and the Reformers, every issue is to be tested by the authority of the Word of God. So always when you have an issue being raised, you say, well, wait a minute, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? What does Scripture say? And that's what the leaders of the Reformation did. Now let me close with this, and we'll pray. There are many reasons why we should love the Bible and why we should be reading it. It may be that the Holy Spirit wants to say to you this morning, you know, you haven't been opening your Bible much during the week. You haven't been allowing it. It's the source of our faith. It's the final authority for our life, our lives. And the Word of God, it's awesome. And when we read God's Word, it gives us guidance. The psalmist prayed, direct my steps by your Word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. It gives us guidance. It produces joy. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. You can read the Bible and all of a sudden say, wow, that's awesome. We talked about this earlier. That's awesome. When I die, I don't really die. I go to heaven. I go right to be with the Lord. Boy, that's encouraging. I need encouragement. Read God's Word. To have peace. Did you know that the psalmist said, Psalm 119, verse 165, great peace have they who love your Word. Great peace. We're living in a world when there's so many things we hear that can become so discouraging to us. That's why we need to open the Psalms and read what God has told us in His Word. And then, of course, it strengthens our faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So the more you read Scripture, the more you're going to be having a stronger faith in your Lord and in your Savior. Martin Luther, wow, he was a spiritual man. He loved the Lord. He was a man of prayer. He desired to walk close to the Lord, but he was a man of the Word of God. And he said this, when he was challenged, and they laid his books out on the table at the court of Worms, or the Diet of Worms. They laid all his books out, and they asked him two questions. Number one, are they your books? And he looked at them. He said, they're my books. And then he was asked, will you recant? Will you take back the teachings that you have put in those books? And he said, give me a little time. He went home. He went to prayer overnight. And he came back. And he said this. He said, my conscience is captive to the Word of God. I can do it in nothing else. Prove what I've said is not in Scripture, and then we'll talk about it. But he says, my conscience is captive to the Word of God. How awesome. So is our consciences. And, you know, my friends, we cannot go wrong when we take the issues of life and say, you know, here's what the Word of God says about this is what I'm concerned about. Now, here's what the Bible says. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. Let's pray together.